We want to notice six parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, what is a parable? It comes from the Greek word parabole, which means to cast beside or to throw beside. And so there's a comparative sense involved in giving a parable. And if you look at the parables that the Lord has given, there's also a parable, at least one notable parable in the Old Testament, not nearly so many. There are actually two, really, in the Old Testament that comes to my mind immediately. And their purpose was to compare the physical with the spiritual. A earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. Perhaps you've heard it that way. The Lord was using physical things that were common to that people and that land in that day, which they could know and understand without a lot of explanation, to teach things which they didn't know. And in this chapter, the Lord speaks to disciples about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, those things which were peculiar to the teaching of the gospel in preparing the people. You remember that John the Baptizer came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord came and taught the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's why in the model prayer, He gives to us, or to the disciples in that day, and to us just in teaching us, and in particular, a point to remember in that prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." Well, they were in a position at that time before the church was established in Acts chapter 2 that the kingdom was yet to come. That is the church of Christ, which the Lord promised that He would build, Matthew 16:18, of course. Well, why is He teaching these people? Well, He's teaching them in this way, just as He quotes from Isaiah, speaking about those who would hear but not understand, would see but wouldn't perceive. And so the object of the parable was to bring forth the teaching in a way that the common people could understand, but only certain of the people. The only people who would understand these parables were those who were willing to understand it. It was, the meaning was hidden from those who would not open their hearts unto the truth. Well, and in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, as you begin in verse 3, and the parable of the sower and the soils, that only He's really telling them who it is of you that hear this that will actually understand what I'm telling you. It is those who have a good and honest heart. The others may accept it, throw it away. Some will not accept it at all. So He's setting the stage of the human heart before He begins with all of these other parables in this chapter. Well, the parable was given to discriminate between the willing heart and the unwilling heart. And the Lord did so in an extraordinarily fair way, because the parable would mean the same to whoever it may be that would accept it, but it would be rejected by those who didn't care. Now, why would He be giving six parables in this chapter about the coming of the kingdom? It's because the people needed to be prepared. The Lord would only be on the earth for a short period of time, some 3.5 years of teaching, and some 33.5 years or so actually living on the earth, but just 3.5 years or so of actual teaching to prepare the people for that law which would stand for the entirety of the rest of the existence of the earth. And so the people needed to be prepared, because they would soon come to the point where they would be amenable to that law in the fact of becoming members of the church and living as a Christian should. And they had to accept those things. They had to accept His teaching and then accept all the things pertaining to the church which would come shortly. And so these parables, this teaching concerning the Lord's kingdom, was very important to the people. Now, for us, it's not taught to us in order to prepare us for the coming of the kingdom, but it is taught for us and to us through God's Word so that we might understand better about the kingdom and our proper relationship to it. Now, the first parable that we're going to notice tonight begins in verse 24, verses 24 through 30, and is the parable of the tares. Now, this is one of two parables, both of which are given in this chapter, that the Lord actually explains in detail. Now, the parable here of the net, which we'll come to a little bit later, actually the Lord does explain it, but not in this in a particular types of detail, as He does here with the tares. Now, I'm not going to preach a whole lot on the tares because the Lord explained it so well in such simple terms that we really shouldn't have much difficulty in understanding it. Now, some of His parables are not as easily understood. You have to kind of dig a little bit to understand. But now notice the parable of the tares. So the parable here begins in verse 24, and then we're going to jump down to verse 36 and see the explanation of it. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying... Now, the key words here, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto... We're going to see that same phraseology here in these all six of these parables that we're going to notice tonight. So the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, or no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now I'm going to give you just a little bit of information about these tares. These tares are a particular type of weed that would grow up in that region of Palestine, Syria, that when it is young, before it begins to have its head, it's almost indistinguishable from wheat. Now, when they come to head, the tare in this particular one is a black tare, or it has a Latin name, but I'm not going to tell you that because I didn't write it down and I don't remember for sure what it is. But these tares are also called darnel, and this is a black variety. So the only way you can really have a positive identification of the difference between the two, between the wheat, the edible wheat, and the tares, wait until they both begin to form a head. And this particular type of tare will have a black head, whereas the wheat has what we normally think of as a head or a grain of wheat on it. And so at that point you can see the difference. But when it's first growing up, you can't even, it was mentioned even that the farmers really couldn't tell the difference between the two. And so that plays a part here as to why it's said such as it is. And it's also noted that many of the information I looked at in looking at these tares, the fact that the tare or the darnel was actually poisonous to men, whereas the wheat is a staple of life. Well, we see that here is the difference between good and evil in the world. Well, evil is poisonous to man, and wheat, or the goodness of life, is a staple item for man to live righteously. So you can see, in that small amount of exposition of these verses, you see the great wisdom of the Lord in using these very elements. Now, as far as what this means, the Lord explains it explicitly. Now, after we get done with this explanation, I'm going to give you an erroneous idea that many have concerning this. And this has to do with why I left the Dalton Church of Christ, because of this right here. And they were set on the wrong exposition of these verses, and they didn't appreciate me. So anyway, we made our exit from that congregation. Now notice the explanation. Not saying those are bad people there. They had an idea there, and it came time, because they no longer appreciated us, wanted us there, it was time to go. And I had taught and taught on these things, and those who had influence didn't hold the line where they should have. Now, Matthew 13 and verse 36, now the Lord begins in verse 37, actually, His own words is to explain this. The disciples would come to Him. Now notice this explanation was done in private, as it were, that is, away from the multitude. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, same ones that had heard the parable earlier and the parable of the sower, and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, verse 37, he begins to make that explanation. He says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." That's him. The field is the world. Very plain. There it is. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's those who are will be, those are the disciples, the faithful children of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, those who follow Satan. That's the opposite. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, or Satan. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Well, he just set out whatever comes down. You have to have trouble to misunderstand this if you look at the Lord's explanation. Now, verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire," which would be a normal activity for those people in that day, the actual physical gathering of the tares to get them out of the field because they didn't want them, "so shall it be in the end of this world." So the gathering of the tares, the separation of the wheat from the tares, is judgment. Separation from the evil, of the evil from the righteous. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels and shall gather out of His kingdom," that is, all the world. That's the field, remember. That's where this is taking place. It's in the field, which is the world. "Out of His kingdom, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire," that's eternal hell. "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father," that's now talking about heaven, "who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, how do people misunderstand this? Well, this parable has to do with the end of the earth. It has to do with the judgment day. Separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. And it's just, I mean, it's in that, those words. I mean, the Lord tells us. Again, you have to have help, as they say, to miss that. Now, what people will do, they'll set this parable against Matthew chapter 18 about church discipline and say, you can't withdraw from anybody. The only thing you can do is just wait till the end of the time, end of time, and let the Lord take care of them. He'll separate everybody. And what they do, though, is they think that the field is the church. But what did the Lord say it was? The field, or the field is the world, not the church. If you're going to mix up the world and the church, you've got a big problem. Well, what's happening here is this has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with church discipline. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the end of the world when those who are living righteously in the world will be separated from the unrighteous. Now, the point here is that you and I, all those who are faithful, you will live in the world with the evil people in this world. That's the way it will always be, and it will continue that way until the end of time when the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated eternally, and that you can't do anything, or you shouldn't be doing anything, to try to take the evil people out of the world, which means we don't have license to go around killing people who aren't faithful members of the church. You can't take them out of the field, leave them there. In other words, God is not authorizing us to put forth, as the church of Christ, as faithful members of the Lord's church, capital punishment on those who will not obey the Word of God. We don't have that right. And He's saying you're going to live in the world with the unrighteous until Judgment Day. That's what He's saying. And that is quite easy to understand because the Lord explains a parable. Now, that's the first parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's the church in the world. You're going to live in the world, church, with all the other evil things in the world, and that's the way it's going to be until the Judgment Day. And you might as well be ready for it, and you might as well be getting used to it. That's the way it is. You have to live in the world. Paul talks about that, about being in the world, so forth. Now, the next parable is the parable of the grain of mustard seed. Now, the parable of the grain of mustard seed, of the leaven, the hidden treasure, and the great pearl, and of the net are all fairly simple and fairly short parables. And there's no need to make all types of fanciful applications here. Just take it for what it is and understand how this can have reference to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, but he says in verse 31 now, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Now this kingdom of heaven, we're talking about the church here, because it's staying in the world and is growing. Okay? "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now here is a correlation with Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. In those days shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom. Now that kingdom, you'll remember, grew out of a small stone cut out of the side of the mountain without hands. What happened to that stone? It came down and crushed the colossal figure. It hit him in the feet, destroyed the colossal figure, which was the four world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. The church was established in the days of the Roman kings. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven establish this kingdom, or set up this kingdom. And that little stone cut out of the side of the mountain that hit the feet of the colossal figure destroyed it, and then that stone grew and became a mountain and engulfed the entire world. That's exactly what the Lord is talking about here. You have a little tiny seed planted in the ground, insignificant seed. It grows up and becomes something much larger than you would expect from a seed so tiny. And it's large enough that the birds of the air can take shelter because of it, either in its branches or under its branches. Parallel account in Mark chapter 4. It speaks of the birds taking shelter under its branches. So we go from something that's seemingly insignificant, a tiny seed planted in the ground, and it becomes something much greater than that which was planted. The church was planted or established in Acts chapter 2, and it started off very small. There was a small amount of people involved. Even by the end of the day in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 had been added, and then 5,000, and then a multitude. And by the end of the first century, it had been preached throughout the whole world. The kingdom of God, of Christ, was growing and growing and growing and engulfing the world. That's what he's talking about here. The church would start off as something very small and seemingly insignificant to the rest of the world, but it would grow into something great. And so it would be. This is really a prophecy concerning the church in actuality. People need to learn, what is this church going to become? Don't be discouraged because it's small at the start. You who are looking for the kingdom, know that that which is small can grow into that which is great. Now, the parable of the leaven. We have another idea of how the church will go out throughout the world. Parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now this is an oddity here. Most places in the scriptures, old and new, that leaven is considered a parallel or an illustration of sin. In this case it's not, because the kingdom of heaven, which has no part of sin, is being compared to leaven. And it has to do with the way that leaven works, or a rising agent, which is what you find in baking bread. It causes it to rise. You put a tiny amount of leaven in your dough and it percolates and goes out into the entire loaf. Now it was said, and it may very well be, that these people, and this makes a lot of sense in this day, you know, they didn't go to the store and buy little packages of Fleischmann's yeast. They didn't have that. They did it more like, if any of you have ever made sourdough bread, where you always keep a starter, your fermented rising agent in a small amount of dough. And they would take that small portion and put it into their other portions of dough that they'd made up that needed the rising agent. And it grows and it grows. You take a little bit and then it grows and percolates out through the entire loaf. And then you can take a little bit more and plant it somewhere else and it'll grow. What happened concerning the church? Now notice again what this is being said as we notice the entire parable. Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, cooking, and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You put it in a warm place, and it works its way. The yeast grows, works its way through the entire loaf. And it grows. The loaf gets bigger. It rises. Then you can do whatever you want with it. You might want to beat it down, let it rise again, or whatever. And then you save a little bit of that and plant it somewhere else, and it grows some more. That's the way leaven works. You can do that with yeast if you like, or you can do it with, like you would with sourdough bread. Well, what does the church do? You plant this church, it grows, and then you take that seed, what's the starter, the Word of God, and you plant it over here in another place, and it grows over there too. And then you take over there, just like you did here, in the sense of another congregation being started here in Naples. The first lump was the Naples Church of Christ. A little piece of leavening was brought off of it and came over here and started the Central Church of Christ. Now, we're not talking about why that took place, but that's the way that it works. You have a congregation where you train up preachers and missionary people, and they go out and plant a congregation over here. And then another congregation over here. And then out of that congregation, they have more missionaries. And then it goes over there. They're passing the piece of leaven around. And it percolates and grows. Well, that's the way the church is supposed to act. Like unto leaven. Take a small piece, a starter, and plant it somewhere else. And it percolates throughout, or goes throughout, expands, and goes throughout the whole lump or the whole loaf. Well, he's teaching the people the characteristics of the church. Look for this. When you see this happening, there's the church. And we see that happening in the first century. Okay, now, as we look at the hidden treasure and the great pearl, we see the value of the church and of the gospel, of course, is involved as well. Now, notice verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Well, the man didn't buy the field first, but he found the treasure, and that was the impetus for him to buy the field, to go and take his possession. Because of the treasure found there, it was worth so much to him that he sold all that he had, made it his number one priority, and took possession of eternal life. The church is so important to us that we ought to be willing to give up everything in order to gain it. That's how valuable salvation in the church is. Are we sacrificing? Are we willing to sacrifice for the church? This man did, and Jesus said, this is what the church is all about. Sacrificing. Now, you know, sacrifice is not just, oh, I've got a little extra and I'll give it. Sacrifice is doing without in order for someone else to have. That's sacrifice. So, are we doing that? That's one of the hallmarks of the church. Something to look for. Now, in the parable of the hidden treasure, here's a fellow who came upon the treasure in whatever way. He was not looking, or he hadn't bought the field first, but he found the treasure there. It was something of a chance find in one sense. Sort of the opposite of what we find of the great pearl. Now, the great pearl is something else. Now, I think the great pearl could be exemplified here concerning, really, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Because he was looking to find the truth. And find some of the others in the New Testament mentioned that way as well. They were looking for the truth, such as the apostles. Those men really, they were willing and they came along looking for the truth. I think the Apostle Paul was too. Although he was persecuting the church, he was ready. He wanted to know and do the truth so that when he found it, he grasped it. Took hold of it. And he was the one that was looking for it. Now notice how this is said. Verse 45 now. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, notice a few things. This merchant man is not just a regular tradesman, someone out, you know, selling to make money. Here is a fellow who, this is his work of traveling about. Okay? Now, it also says seeking goodly pearls. The word seeking here, really in the fullest sense, seeking in order to find, not by chance. I am looking for this great pearl. That's my job. This merchantman, his job was to find the great pearl. says he was looking for goodly pearls. He was wanting to find it. He knew what he was looking for, and he was searching them out until he found it. So this merchantman, seeking goodly pearls, and then he found one pearl of great price. He found what he was looking for, the great, the ultimate find, the best pearl ever. And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It was so precious. He finally experienced the culmination of all his hard work, all of his searching. I'm looking for the Word of God. I'm looking for righteousness. I'm looking for where I can be in order to be righteous in the Church of Christ. And when I found it through the Gospel, I'll give whatever it takes in order to take possession of it. That's what this parable is about. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what he's talking about, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Are we of this mindset? We should be. These two fellows here, and especially the parable of the great pearl, is the type of attitude that we ought to have. Looking for this great kingdom of heaven. And then finally, the parable of the net. Now this one is very, very similar to the parable of the tares. Now you notice also that in this, the Lord gives some explanation. It's very similar to the parable of the tares, but much simpler. Much simpler. Notice again now, verse 47, where the Lord said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels that cast the bad away. Now, I'm going to stop right there and tell you a little bit about this. Now, this is not just, this is a particular type of net. This would be a drag net. This would be the type of net that they would throw out and men would pull in up to shore. A word from which we would get the word seine, a fish seine. Not the same thing as a casting net that we see sometimes, a large circular net that they'll take and use a circular motion over their head or flip it out to the side or whatever and catch fish. That was used in those days too. They also used a line and a hook for these types of fishing. And all of these are mentioned in scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments. But in this case, we're talking about this drag net. Now, this net would be put out and drug into shore. And it was indiscriminate in what it pulled in. It pulled in everything that was there. Now, in this case, the sea would be like the world. The net would be the bringing forth of men to judgment. And then the separation of the good fish from the bad fish and the casting away of the unwanted fish or other animals, whatever you took in there that you didn't want, would be the casting away of the unrighteous. Now notice verse 49. So, according to what I've just said in this parable, so shall it be at the end of the world. I just explained to you something else about the end of the world. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So again, this is a similar parable concerning the end of the world and the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. Now, this separation, again, the church is in the world, the righteous and the unrighteous. The church will be gathered in, so will the wicked. Every person will be gathered indiscriminately. There will be no respecter of persons in the judgment. Every person will come into judgment. And they'll be brought into the shore. Now what happened to the fish and the animals that were on, as they brought them on the shore? They kept what they wanted and threw away the rest. They threw them back, threw them away, let them die on the shore, whatever it was. They cast them away. They were something they didn't want. Well, what's going to happen to the unrighteous? They will be severed, taken away from the righteous, and delivered unto eternal punishment in hell, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is an important phrase to remember. Where it speaks of wailing and gnashing of teeth, it's talking about the eternal punishment in hell. So we have these parables of the kingdom in this chapter. It teaches us more about the kingdom. It also helps us to learn something about parables. These are not intended to be difficult. Remember, the Lord used things that the regular, common, everyday person would know something about. They had seen these activities. The planting of wheat, coming up of tares within those fields, they could see that around them. The planting of the mustard seed, common thing in that, the mustard plants and shrubs and so forth. Common thing, evidently, in that area. And the leaven, well, that was a common everyday type of household chore. Everybody that had bread had to have something to do with this. How many of them learned to do this? How many of them had seen that done? It was being done in their homes. Now, a lot of people are interested in buying land. And anybody you could think of that's been outside, well, if they dig around, do things, they're going to find something that they didn't expect to find there. This hidden treasure of whatever the value may be. Might be just finding in our country around here, maybe dig around and find an arrowhead or something. Or some type of Indian artifact of some sort, or Civil War or something or the other, or whatever, wherever you are in the United States. Who knows what you might find? Some product of antiquity in some way. Something that is important to you in some way. So this idea of finding a hidden treasure is something that anybody could relate to. And of course, they understood what it meant for there to be merchantmen and tradesmen. Now that was particularly important in Israel because it was a gateway area. The people from Mesopotamia passing to Egypt and from Egypt to Mesopotamia and Syria would pass through Israel, both for war and for trade. It was this little narrow place along the coast of the Mediterranean, that's Israel, where through which the people would have to pass. And the reason why they went through there is because there's a huge section of desert to the east. And they didn't want to travel through there. Much better to go through Israel. And so trade routes went through there, and also routes for war and the passage of people from back and forth and so forth. So Israel was a place where a lot of people passed through for those very reasons. And so, here we have merchantmen. And then finally, the fishing industry, which was extremely common. It was a very common thing to see, either in the Jordan or in the Sea of Galilee, perhaps in Lake Hula as well, which is a little farther north. Fishing is something that was extremely common in Israel. So all of these things are activities and things that people would be very familiar with. And the Lord is indeed the master of the parable. And He used this a great deal and with great perfection in teaching these things, teaching these great truths, and in particular of the kingdom in this chapter. And so we need to learn these lessons, take them to heart and understand them, and springboard from this and look at other parables and consider what they say and look up what's happening if you don't understand already what they mean. If you are here tonight and you are not a member of the Lord's church, and everybody that's of an accountable age, as far as I know, is here tonight, is indeed a member of the Lord's church. And so, may not be any reason for anybody to come forth for obeying the gospel in the sense of becoming a child of God. But it may be that you're here and you've brought some sin with you that you haven't taken care of. I hope that's not the case. And I hope that all of us are faithful. The Bible teaches us very plainly that we have to hear and believe the Word. John 8, verse 24 and verse 32. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free, Lord, from what? From sin. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, Lord, from what? From sin. The invitation comes from the Lord to come unto Him that you might find rest from sin. Now, He tells us to hear and to believe, and if we have, then we understand we're going to have to repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, we find that repentance is necessary, and God commanded of all men everywhere to repent, because there is a day of judgment coming, particularly verse 30 there. Now, if one is willing to repent, then he then is on his way to the next step, which is oftentimes considerably easier, and that is confession of your faith in Christ. Confession is necessary. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that confession with the mouth is necessary for salvation. We also know that we have to profess Christ before men, or He will deny us before the Heavenly Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37, made that confession of his faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, of course, after having done that, the next step, easy, is to be baptized. The immersion into water for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, it may be that you've come here tonight with sin that is separating you from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's come between you and God. Covetousness, and we noticed that this morning. Idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Could be that you have a problem in that way. Are you willing to repent of those sins and confess them as widely as they're known and pray into God for forgiveness? Just as Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, repent of this thy wickedness and pray into God that if possible thought and intents of thy hearts might be forgiven thee. And obviously Simon did that very thing. Confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you might be healed, James chapter 5. Those are the mandates that God puts upon us. You may not need to do any of those things tonight, being faithful before God. There's a world out there that's sick and dying in sin that knows nothing of these things, but maybe if they hear them, they'll believe them. Take the Lord's invitation with you tonight and give it to somebody else. If you're here as a faithful child of God, that's our commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.